I want to start off my message this morning by telling you about a well-known Roman historian named Publius Cornelius Tacitus. And he wrote in his classic work titled The Annals, he gives an account in Roman history from the death of Augustus Caesar in AD 14 to the death of Nero in AD 68. So this guy's writing about a period a long time ago. And within his account, we have one of the first secular historian records, historical records that mention Jesus Christ. And we have a detailed account of the persecution of early Christians by the Romans. Tacitus describes what happens to Christians after the great fire of Rome in AD 64, in which he says that the Roman Emperor Nero actually blamed the Christians for this destructive fire. Listen to what Tacitus, who himself is not favorable necessarily himself personally to Christians or to Nero, listen to what he writes in the Annals about this dreadful persecution that came upon Christians during this time. So, to stifle the report, Nero put in his own place as culprits and punished with every refinement of cruelty the men whom the common people hated for their secret crimes. They called them Christians. Christ, from whom the name was given, had been put to death in the reign of Tiberius by the procurator Pontius Pilate. And the pestilent superstition checked for a while. Afterwards, it began to break out afresh, not only in Judea, where the mischief first arose, but also in Rome, where all sorts of murder and filthy shame meet together and become fashionable. In the first place, then, some were seized and made to confess. Then, on their information, a vast multitude was convicted, not so much of arson as of hatred for the human race. And they were not only put to death, but put to death with insult, in that they were either dressed up in the skin of beasts to perish by the worrying of dogs, or else put on crosses to be set on fire, and when the daylight failed, to be burnt for use as lights by night. Nero had thrown open his gardens for that spectacle, and was giving a circus exhibition, mingling with the people in a jockey's dress or driving a chariot. Hence, commiseration arose, though it was for men of the worst character and deserving the severest punishment, on the ground that they were not destroyed for the good of the state, but to satisfy the cruelty of an individual. Well, the thought of being burnt, of Christians being burned as lights for a party, is not a pleasant one, and not necessarily one that I enjoy starting our message this morning about. But we come to a section in our series in the Sermon on the Mount where we actually see discussion of persecution among Christians. And so that's our topic this morning. I've titled this message, The Persecuted. And in parts of the world today, severe or even worse persecutions are still happening. It's been stated, and I quote, that more Christians have been killed for their faith in the 20th century than have been martyred in the total history of Christianity. You might think that this isn't happening much in the U.S. and relative to other parts of the world, the actual killing of Christians is not happening so much. But it is happening. There have been several church shootings, even in the last few years here in the United States. Horrible things like these may come to our minds when we think of persecution. But when it comes to persecution, perhaps physical torture and death for our faith is not presently prominent in our lives here in Las Vegas or wherever you are watching with us this morning. But even so, are you and I still susceptible to persecution? If so, how so? And in what way and for what reason might you face persecution? Furthermore, how are you to respond if you do face some form of persecution? And what is the outcome or the result that God tells us that we can count on if we do face persecution? This morning we're going to conclude our first section in the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes we've seen are 8 statements of blessing, and we are on the final one this morning. And as we do, we're going to see in this 8th Beatitude, Jesus teach you and me about persecution. This instruction that Jesus provides about persecution is, it's not just relevant for Christians in the past. It's not just relevant for those folks who lived during the time in Nero. And it's not just relevant for folks who are maybe in hostile parts of the world where Christianity is outlawed. This is relevant for you and me. And we're going to see in this passage this morning just how it is and why it is. So let's take a look. But before we do, would you please join me in prayer? Father, now as we look at your word, we pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would show us how this topic is relevant to our lives, and that you would use this to strengthen us and to strengthen our resolve and our understanding of what it means to follow you, even if we face opposition. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. As I mentioned, it's the final beatitude here in the Sermon on the Mount, the 8th of 8 Beatitudes. It reads this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, what we just read is the final beatitude. And in verse 10, this 8th beatitude is expanded upon, and it's further explained in verses 11 and 12. Jesus says here, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So let's consider 3 main questions. We're going to look at 3 main questions from this passage this morning. The first one is this: what does it mean to be persecuted? What does it mean to be persecuted? According to Webster's Dictionary, the verb persecute means, and I quote, "to pursue with harassing or oppressive treatment, especially because of religion, race, or beliefs. To harass persistently. To annoy or trouble persistently." And synonyms include afflict, torture, or torment. Notice in this passage that Jesus pronounces a blessing upon those who are persecuted. Though persecution certainly includes martyrdom or being killed in connection with your faith, what Jesus specifically comments on related to persecution are things like insults and people saying false things about you. Have you ever experienced this? There have been several times when unbelieving friends of mine have made some verbal jabs at me because of my faith. Usually these things have been pretty minor and really are on a level of harsh persecution, and I wasn't particularly offended necessarily by it. But the jokes were definitely kind of jeering and kind of teasing me because I was following Jesus or following in his will and in his ways. For example, I remember a teammate of mine when I was in college. I was on the Purdue swim team, and a teammate of mine, I remember him one day in the locker room saying something like this: "Hey Kev, what are you doing tonight? Are you going to go hang out with the God Squad?" And I thought that was kind of an interesting way that he referred to my Christian friends as the God Squad. And there's a little bit of a tease and a little bit of a joke that he was making in front of my other teammates about kind of the people I associated with and some of the friends that I had. Or there was a time when I was swimming with a local swim club years ago, and it wasn't here in Las Vegas, but it was actually when I was in Chicago. And we do this thing in swim training where you're in the pool and you just are kind of upright and you're just kicking your legs and you put your hands up in the air out of the water. And I remember the coach in front of the whole team, while we're doing this and we're putting our hands up in the air, the coach kind of teasing me and going, "Hallelujah, Kevin, hallelujah." And so I just sort of laughed at both of these instances. And in some ways, I'm aware that people were recognizing that I was a Christian. But there definitely was a little bit of teasing in both of those situations. And probably you've experienced things like that, where people that know that you're a Christian have maybe teased you or joked around with you, and maybe ways a lot more challenging or confrontational than that. And this is difficult. I mean, it's one thing to kind of make a small little joke like hallelujah or you hanging out with the God Squad. It's another thing for people to really start to dislike you for your convictions, or when you try to do something right and then they're really, really angry at you for it. This can happen a lot of times. Sometimes we're even shunned or forbidden to do things because we are Christians. I can remember here in Las Vegas when we were first starting the church or trying to find a location for our church to meet. We started in a home and we were gradually looking for a location. And some of the places I went to, even to have a small meeting, people would say, you know, we're just not comfortable having Christian groups here at our facility. I mean, I really heard statements like that. I mean, maybe it wasn't quite said that exact way, but the implication was is we're not able to have a religious group here. And that almost sounds like discrimination, doesn't it? And it does happen. And ironically, some of these same places were allowing religious things that had religious connotations to them. So persecution can range from seemingly minor jokes to verbal insults and accusations, all the way to something more severe like what we read about in Roman history under Nero, where there's torture and death. Though you most likely have not faced the severity of persecution described by Nero, thankfully, I can make a good guess that you've probably been made fun of at some point in your life, or criticized because of your faith, or insulted in some way, or rejected in some way, or maybe even despised in some way for your convictions and you trying to live out those convictions. This does happen, and sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes it happens behind our back. Sometimes we're not aware of it even, but it does happen to Christians. Consider what people in the media sometimes say about Christians and how sometimes Christians are really, I think, unfairly misrepresented in the media at times. Not all the time, but sometimes they are. I've seen television shows and movies where the Christian, particularly as a Christian leader, is really portrayed negatively and portrayed as really being a really arrogant or rude or selfish person. Now, granted, some Christians really do make mistakes in these areas, and Christians are not without fault. But I do think a lot of times when Christians are represented misappropriately, you know, that's definitely a form of persecution. It might occur in other more subtle ways. Do you think that Christians who choose to uphold integrity in the workplace might sometimes get passed over for a promotion? Or worse, sometimes even in their jobs, if they refuse to do something unethical, maybe to overcharge a customer or to follow the standards of the company or of the laws of the land. And sometimes if they want to hold to those with integrity, they are criticized, or they are sort of admonished, and sometimes maybe even dismissed by their employer for not kind of cutting corners and doing things that potentially are unethical. This sometimes happens to Christians. Or consider the realm of relationships. Will some of your classmates, your coworkers, your teammates, your neighbors, or even family members be uncomfortable spending time with you or hanging out with you? So much so that perhaps they even shun you and reject you and despise you because you don't have the same values that they do, or you don't endorse, or maybe you speak out against some of the things that they do, and it leads to rejection. This also sometimes happens to Christians. So have you experienced any of these things? My guess is that you have. And at times, persecution is very evident and clear to us. At other times, it's more subtle, and we're not aware of it. But the point is, it does sometimes happen to Christians, yes, in our world today. Well, that's our first question. What does it mean to be persecuted? Now let's look at our second question. What is the reason for persecution? What is the reason for the persecution? Jesus makes it very clear here in verse 10 that this persecution comes about because of righteousness. He doesn't mean that people are righteous in persecuting Christians. No, he means that because the Christian is righteous and living righteously, that results and prompts persecution. The reason for the persecution is stressed furthermore in verse 11. At the end of the verse, when the insults, the persecution, and the false statements are, Jesus says, because of him. That's an important point. The persecution is because of him, Jesus says. It's because of him in us. It's not necessarily because of us. It's because of Christ in us and us seeking to live consistently with his will, with his character, and in his conduct. Jesus told the 12 disciples in John 15, not long before he went to the cross, he spoke to them about this kind of thing. Listen to what he says. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. That's John 15, verses 18 through 20. Basically, he told his followers, the 12 disciples, to expect this because of him. Elsewhere in 1 John chapter 3, a similar comment is made. Listen to this one. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And catch this part. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The persecution, the rejection, the insults, the false accusations are all things that Christ experienced. And if we follow Christ, if he is present in us, we will face these things as well. You and I need to see then that if, or I should say when, we face persecution in any of its variety of ways, it is specifically because of Christ in us and the righteousness he has given us and us sincerely seeking to live righteously. Because if we weren't living righteously and if Christ wasn't in us, we would just, anything would go. We wouldn't really care. We would just live, do whatever we wanted. And so when we live differently than that, people that want to do whatever they want are sometimes taken aback, and sometimes they get angry, and sometimes they persecute us. The Bible says that it is Christ, it is the gospel that is indeed a stumbling block to people. Namely, it is a stumbling block to people who reject Jesus Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says here, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. As Christians then, let's make sure that it is not our character and our conduct that is the offense. That it's not we ourselves who are causing the offense to people. Let's make sure that as we are living consistently with Christ, his commandments, and reflecting Christ-like character and conduct to the world around us, that the offense ends up being Christ, not us. This passage in 1 Corinthians, hold on just a moment, please. This passage in 1 Corinthians tells us that it is the gospel, it is Christ in us, it is the righteousness God produces in us that indeed will be to some people a pleasant aroma, but to others an unpleasant one. To those who are perishing, 2 Corinthians 2 implies we pretty much smell bad to them. Listen to what it says. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. So some will persecute us, but that persecution is not because of us. It is because they are rejecting Jesus and the gospel, or because they are convicted by the righteousness that exists in us. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, who radiates through the life of a Christian, is a light that exposes the darkness. When others have their darkness exposed, they are convicted They are uncomfortable, and we might smell bad to them, metaphorically speaking, of course. When others have their darkness exposed, they are convicted, they are uncomfortable, and we might smell bad to them. But it is the aroma of Christ, it is His righteousness, and so they may persecute the Christian, but they are ultimately persecuting Jesus. Ultimately, in doing so, they are doing so because of Jesus. You know, what's interesting is in the conversion account of Saul in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, do you know what Jesus says? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because what Saul was doing was locking up Christians and having them put to death. But in doing that, Jesus says, as you're persecuting them, you're persecuting me. So persecution is something then that is actually the mark or the sign of Christ in us, and us living righteously as Christ has called us to. Jesus says that when you and I are persecuted, that we are blessed. And He even tells us to rejoice and be glad. And that statement, rejoice and be glad, leads us to consider a third and final question this morning. And it is this: why are we to rejoice and be glad in persecution? Why? It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Why would we rejoice and be glad in facing difficulty and hardship and insults and slander and mistreatment and rejection from people that are not following Christ? I mean, Jesus' statement to rejoice and be glad almost stirs up this kind of feeling in us like, are you kidding me? What? You know, it creates this reaction in us of why would we rejoice in something like that? I mean, don't we want people to like us? I mean, yes, look, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be nice and be respected and have people like us. But Jesus tells us here that not everybody's going to. And that we are to rejoice and be glad. The million-dollar question here, I guess, is why? Why are we to rejoice and be glad in persecution? Well, look at verse 12. He says in verse 12 that when people do these things to us, that our reward in heaven is great. And then he adds that we're not alone in this persecution. It's happened before. We know that it happened to Christ. We know that at the time Jesus gave this sermon, he hadn't undergone the suffering of the cross yet. He hadn't gone through the resurrection yet. So Jesus looks back and reflects upon the history of God's people with the prophets. And he reminds his hearers and us today that the prophets face similar persecution. How about some examples? Here's the account of the prophet Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20 and 21. It says this: Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, Thus God has said, Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. So they stoned the prophet. They stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Or how about this account in Jeremiah? When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. The prophets were mouthpieces of the Lord to call the people to repentance and to returning to the Lord. Yet people tended to reject these prophets. And they were, as they were doing so, they were ultimately rejecting God. And to persecute them as a result of the message of righteousness that God gave them to live and proclaim. When persecuted, we can similarly rejoice in knowing that we have a reward in knowing that we are facing something similar to what God's prophets faced before us. This brings us to the primary point of our verses this morning in this passage. We can sum up the theme of our passage this morning in this way: faithfully following Jesus prompts persecution, but rejoice in your reward. We're not rejoicing just in facing the persecution itself. We're not some kind of like, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? The people that love pain. Help me out. Anybody know? I can't hear you guys. You're muted. But you know what I'm talking about. We're not like masochists. Yeah, we're not like trying to seek pain just for the sake of seeking pain. That's not what this is saying here. It's not rejoicing in that way. What it's saying is rejoicing in the reality of the reward that is to come for us. So faithfully following Jesus prompts persecution. Faithfully following Jesus prompts persecution, but rejoice in your reward. This is a great heavenly reward that comes from being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But it is also a reward that some will experience in heaven. There will be recognition of some sort in heaven for those who have suffered and have been persecuted. Christ gives them a reward. The book of Revelation, for example, provides examples where the martyrs are given white robes. Other rewards are mentioned for followers of Christ, such as being given crowns and being given rewards. And these rewards are themselves, these crowns are cast back to the Lord as an offering of worship to God. So even the rewards we get are reflecting back to God the worship that is his due because he is worthy of that. All Christians will have rewards of some sort in the sense of being with God for eternity and being free from sin and evil completely. But there seems to be evidence in the book of Revelation of particular rewards given to faithful followers of Jesus. Jesus says here, great is your reward. Great is your reward in heaven when you are persecuted because of righteousness and because of him. Can you imagine what it would be like to receive a reward and recognition from Jesus himself? And as we are faithful in persecution, we are promised such rewards. And so therefore, we can rejoice. Let me end with four specific final applications that you and I can take from this final beatitude here in the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, persecution can be a means of testing your faith. I think one of the takeaways we must have is that this can be a means of testing our faith. It can be a means of testing our faith. Let me explain just a second here. There's two ways of looking at this as a test of faith. For one, it's a test in this way. If you're not being persecuted at all or ever, it's probably worth considering, am I living consistently as a Christian? Am I conducting myself with Christ-like character and with Christ-like conduct? Am I living consistently, or am I more conforming to the world around me? Because if I'm just conforming to the world around me, nobody's gonna notice necessarily. Nobody's gonna see anything different in me. But if I'm living consistently as a follower of Christ with the character and conduct of Christ, there's gonna be something different there. And the light's gonna shine in the darkness, and that sometimes is going to elicit a response of persecution of people. Now again, I'm not saying we should go out and seek this. I'm not gonna go out and try to annoy my non-Christian friends and just get persecuted so I can get rewarded or something. That's not actually real persecution. If you are the offense, right? We said that earlier. The offense has to be Christ in us, not ourselves. And so this is a way of considering as a test, is that if I'm facing some degree of persecution, that's an evidence of Christ in me and me living consistently as a follower of Christ. A second way to consider this is to consider persecution as a test is to consider, when you're persecuted, are you able to persevere and endure through it? Here's what I mean by that. And Jesus gives a parable in Matthew 13. It's a famous parable called the parable of the soils, in which some seed falls in fertile soil, some seed falls by the rock, some seed falls, and it's choked up by thorns. And let's just look at the verse and see what it says. Jesus, here speaking, says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So did you catch that part? As soon as the persecution comes to this person, immediately he falls away. And that is a test of one's faith then. So here's what this is saying as Jesus explains that parable in Matthew 13. He's saying this, look, if you're able to persevere through persecution, that's an evidence of Christ in you. That's an evidence of God helping you to do that. God giving you endurance, God giving you perseverance, God giving you the focus to continue to live as a follower of him faithfully even if others are rejecting you, teasing you, mocking you, mistreating you because of you doing that. So persecution, number one, can be a means of testing your faith. That's our first main application. The second application is that really living righteously results in a reaction, and that reaction is persecution. We've kind of been saying this all along, and I kind of even said this just in explaining my last application point, but really living righteously will result in an application of persecution. Listen to what 2 Timothy says, Paul writing to his protege Timothy, who he was mentoring, the younger pastor Timothy. Paul writes this to him: indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's going to happen. A result of truly being a follower of Christ, of having Christ in you, and of living that righteousness out in your life will be persecution. Again, we don't seek that out. We don't make the issue ourselves, but we live consistently with Christ, and if you're living in righteousness, there will at least be, at some point in your life, some degree of persecution that you will face. A third application, if you are in Christ, God will never leave you or forsake you. This is incredibly important, and it's incredibly important to help you persevere and endure through persecution, is to know that no matter what you face, God will never leave you or forsake you. Whether you're insulted, whether you feel abandoned, whether you feel misunderstood, whether you feel lonely, whether you feel discouraged, hurt, or even hated, God will not abandon you no matter what you face. Even if such persecution was so severe that it led to some sort of physical pain or even martyrdom, God himself will be with you through it, and he will never leave you or forsake you. Here's some scripture to support that. The wonderful passage at the end of Romans 8, one of the more wonderful sections of scripture, it says this: who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, number four, we should persevere in persecution. Be steadfast. Be faithful to God no matter what you experience. Continue to live consistently in Christ-like character and conduct. God is with you. He will strengthen you. He will give you the grace to endure and to persevere. Some scripture here. Listen to what Jesus says: whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. I sometimes wonder how I will respond if I were to be tortured for my faith, and facing some sort of physical torture and being demanded to deny my faith, or maybe someone I love being physically tortured unless I renounce my faith. Yeah, I think things like this, like if I'm over on the mission field and that were to happen to me, what would I do? But when I have such thoughts, what I need to remember is that if I'm ever actually faced with this, God will give me the strength. And I'm not in that moment right now, so God's not giving me the strength for it, but I have to trust that God will give me the ability to endure and be faithful. So as John 16, verse 33, as Jesus speaks here, he says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. It will be Christ in us, enabling us to overcome. It will be Christ in us, because he's overcome the world, that can help us to overcome anything that we would face, even extreme persecution. Two final verses, and then we'll end with prayer. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And Revelation 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And that word overcome is used 8 times in the book of Revelation. There is a great reward for those in Christ. This reward is for those who receive God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ by what he did in his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. So persevere in persecution. Remain faithful to God. You will be blessed. A reward is coming for the righteous, and he will help you to do that and to experience that as you rely upon him. Not relying on you, but relying on Jesus and what he's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you have overcome. You've overcome by sending your son Jesus, who overcame for us. As Christ has overcome the world, we can overcome anything that we will face, even persecution, whether severe or more minor. We can overcome because you are in us. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful, to faithfully follow Jesus. And understanding that faithfully following Jesus sometimes does prompt persecution, but thank you that we can rejoice in our reward. So God, we rejoice in you today, and we give thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.